Praise the Lord. Well, we should probably go ahead and pray for it first.
Father, bless our coming together this morning. Help us to bend our knee and to submit to your precious love and authority. Help us, Lord, to say with our mouth that you are Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to just find your ways in our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. What I was saying was is that last week I think we did cover 6 and 7 some, but I'd like to go back to 6 if it's all right. And that first part of 6, when it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample under feet and turn again and rend you. But one time, I believe it was when the Samaritan woman came to Jesus and asked him, and he said, he said he doesn't give the children's bread, and I don't remember the exact quote, but he didn't give the children's bread to dogs. And she says, isn't it true that the crumbs that fall off the master's table, even the dogs eat them? And he told her, wow, he hadn't heard such good faith or such high faith. I'm paraphrasing that. I can't remember the exact quote of it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so a lot of people, even back in that day, considered people less than, you know. And I'm not saying Jesus was saying she was less than, but I'm just saying that he was sent unto the house of Israel, you know. And that's who he was sent to, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Samaritans believed that you should worship God in the mountains, and the others believed that you should worship him in Jerusalem. The Jews did, you know. So there was a conflict there. And the thing about a lot of that stuff that went on over there in that time, all of the Middle Eastern people, just about all of them, were related, you know, in some way. The biggest part of them were children of Abraham, you know. Even the people who are Islamic or whatever today, you know, they're the children of, they're the children of Abraham, you know. But from a different line, you know, a different line than the Jews. But anyway, I just thought we might talk about that for a minute, you know, because Jesus even mentioned that, you know, about not giving the bread.
That puts me in mind.
I'm trying to think of how where the actual quote was.
That somewhere. Puts me in mind of, you know, us dog lovers. When I'm cutting meat on the my great love causes me to get really sloppy, and sometimes a lot of that meat hits the floor because I love that little dog.
Yeah.
You know that that dog knows that I'm not gonna. He knows his. She knows that her place is to eat the scraps. You know, and her loving mother / our father drops all the scraps of pearls. That loving little dog. Go ahead.
Well, you know, just being we're talking about dogs, and you know, watch if, like you said, that little dog will sit there and look at you because it knows that you got food up there, mm-hmm. and it will just intently stare at you, just waiting for you to give it something.
Every breath you
And take. Even if you don't give it something, it'll still sit there and
That's
wait.
Right.
And, you know, the funny thing is that, and I've shared this before, but years ago, I was supposed to speak, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to speak on worship. And I never had studied into the word in Greek worship, what it actually meant, you know. And we had taken in that little dog from Marge and Jim. They had found it out on the road, and it was a little white dog with its tongue hanging out the side of its mouth and all this stuff. It was like
blind in one eye too.
Well, I don't know if it was blind, but it did get cataracts eventually. In the time that we had it, it basically went blind. And you know, Marge kept talking to Margaret about it, and I knew Margaret was a soft heart. I knew she'd take the dog. I knew she would. She kept saying, "No, I don't want that dog, Marge." You know. And she said, "Well, you know how cute it is, and all that." And I'm not. I told her, "If you want the dog, take the dog." And she took the dog, and it was kind of ironic. Mark named the dog Gabby, and
named
it Gabby. And the reason he named it Gabby is because of Roy Rogers' sidekick, Gabby Hayes, didn't have the teeth in most of those old shows. And we didn't know, but Sister Audrey, her maiden name was Hayes. Gabby's name was Gabby Hayes.
She was related.
And it was her uncle. And so we're sitting there talking about the dog with her. And she says, "Well, what's the dog's name?" And we said, "Gabby." And she says, "Oh, why'd you name it? Why'd you name it that or something?" We said, "Well, we didn't name it. Mark did. And he named it Gabby after Gabby Hayes." And then she told me, she says, "Yeah, he was my uncle." I'm in trouble. But anyway, I had a kind of smile. I thought, no. But anyway, what ended up happening with that dog was, I'm a very observant person. I observe things that are going around me, because the heavens and the earth declare the Lord. And a lot of times you can learn something from just watching what's going on around you. God will really show you a deep truth. And that little dog loved Margaret. It was Margaret's dog. I told her, I said, "It's going to be your dog now. I'm not going to take care of it. You got to take care of it. It's your dog." So anyway, that little dog just loved her. And she'd come in the house, and that dog would jump up and push on the back of her leg until she just would notice it, you know. And you know, all it wanted was to get her attention so that she would pet it and make over it a little bit and stuff. And it would just keep on her until she finally would you know, pay attention to it. And when I'd pet it, or anybody go to pet it, a lot of times I wondered if it had maybe been mistreated, because it would just fawn down and get, like, you know, lay down, like, you know, and get in total submission to you anytime you petted it. And so anyway, and even when she'd come in, our bed is real high. We've got a kind of a high bed, you know. Margaret has to climb up on a stool to get in the bed. It is kind of high off the floor. And so the dog would try to come to even run upstairs and get by the bed and try to jump. The little dog couldn't jump up on the bed, jump on the side of the bed to see if she could see if Margaret was on the bed and stuff. I mean, just intensely looking for Margaret. And anyway, when I when I studied into that word worship, when I was going to share that sermon, what I found out is the word worship meant to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn, to prostrate, you know, basically just to get in total submission is what it really amounted out to. And I never would have understood that, because I didn't have any dogs when I was growing up, you know, if I hadn't observed that dog. And when you think about that, do we approach the Lord like that? Do we approach Him with that intensity, to where we just keep on seeking and seeking and seeking until, you know, and until He pays attention to us, so to speak, or until we feel that presence or whatever. And you know, but even thinking about this thing with the dogs, that I was thinking about that when I looked at that this morning. But you know, we have to realize that even the natural things declare the things of God. And that's the actual Strong's definition for the word worship, you know, to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn and to prostrate and all that, if you actually trace it out a little bit. But you know, Jesus even said, you know, not to give bread, the children's bread to the dogs, you know, because they were, well, they called them dogs and stuff, I guess, back then. But, and that person had enough wisdom to say, well, don't the dogs even eat from the master's table, you know, the crumbs that fall off? And Jesus was astonished at their, you know, their faith, or her faith, I think it was, mm-hmm. you know.
The Passion Translation talks about pearls, and it has a footnote that I thought it was really, really good. It says it's translated from the Aramaic. The Greek is, don't let the dogs have consecrated holy meat. Mm-hmm. The Aramaic word for earrings is almost identical to the word holy. Earrings and pearls are symbols of spiritual truths given to us by God. They give us beautiful ears to hear his voice and impart lovely pearls of wisdom, which are not to be regarded lightly or shared with those who have their hearts closed. I thought that was good. Okay, do you want to go on a little bit here? I guess we still need to read. Who's going to read today out of the Amplified? Okay, we might as well start with 7:7.
Okay, verse 7. Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Mm-hmm. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. For what man is there of you, his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will hand him a serpent? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantage gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, perfect as he is, gives good and advantage things to those who keep on asking him. So then, whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, even so do also to and for them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Okay, I think that's far enough, if that's okay with everybody. Well, you know, kind of what jumped out at me is in 7:7, it says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the Amplified it says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. So I was wondering, why don't we take a look at the Greek words of those three and see what that really means? What is it that God's asking us to do and keep on doing? Who has a translation, or I think the Oscar has one. Ask is the word alteo.
Okay, go ahead.
No, go on.
I was just going to read 7 out of the Amplified, not the Amplified, what is this? This is the, I keep on forgetting what it is, the Living Bible.
Good.
It says, ask and you will be given what you ask for. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. But I thought they were being very precise that what you ask for, mm-hmm. that's what you'll get.
That's interesting.
I thought that's really good because a lot of times, you know,
we ask amiss.
Well, that's right. We ask to benefit ourselves instead of. I think the body would ask to benefit the body. You know, because everybody's not in the same place.
Our will be done and not God's will.
That's right.
Did you want that definition?
Yeah, let's do ask.
Okay, ask means this. Outline of usage, it says, if you use the outline of usage, it says to ask, to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, to require.
Require.
The Strong says this, it says, uncertain deviation to ask. I mean, ask, beg, call for, crave, desire, require. And I'll give you the root word, what it says, or the thing to compare it to. It means to demand, to inquire, to understand. You know, one place in the Old Testament, when Jesus, when God was talking to him, he told him, to command you me concerning my sons. Now, what does that mean? To command you me concerning my son. In other words, he's saying, you need to really press into asking me about my sons. See, when we come to realize that, you know, that from the beginning of creation, what he created man for was to be his son, you know. Actually, not Adam, but the last Adam, because he knew that Christ, you know, was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he wants us to press into what it means to be a son of God. And we know that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, or to, and really it should say to come into being a son of God, you know. And how do you come into being? You have to recognize who you are. And a lot of times we walk around in mistaken identity.
I was going to say that's the firstborn of many brethren. I think that's where the church has a very hard time identifying.
They do.
Because they don't realize, hello, brethren. I mean, he said it many times, and I believe it. Mm-hmm. That the many brethren is the many-membered body of Christ.
Right.
I mean, you know, what's it say? It says you can't even come to know him unless you come through the door, you knock, you see, you're fine. And he gives the way that it happens here. It says ask, okay, you got to ask, then seek, and then knock. And everything that you're doing, asking, seeking, and knocking, is through Jesus Christ.
Well, see, even the Strong's definition of the other word that he gave a reference to, you know, it's very kind of long, so I'll read it all. But I was going to tell you, I'll read you the last part. It says, involved with the ideal of urgent need. It means by intelligence to ask, to demand, to require, and understand. That's pretty strong, demand. You're basically telling God, I really want to know who I am in you. And that's really what he wants you to do. He wants you to know who you are. Because I believe that man's been walking in that mistaken identity from the day he was created, because he was walking in the identity of Adam. And the identity of Adam, he's a hypocrite. He's a, you know, he's all the bad things it says about Adam's name, you know. He's a
man of low degree.
Man of low degree, right. All those different things. But, and it's funny, if you actually look in the Old Testament, I've studied into it in years past, you look in the Old Testament, you will find out that God called him Adam, but then he started to call him Ish. And Ish don't have the same connotation as Adam. Ish has the connotation of a champion, of a man of like a high degree. And what was he saying? He was talking about that this is what I want you to become. You know, that's just what I want you to recognize that you really are. And the only way we recognize that is through what Jesus did on Calvary, you know, really. The people in the Old Testament desired to look into our day. They did not desire to see and to know the things that we know. We think they knew a lot, but they saw it from afar off because they didn't come into the total knowledge of it. Now, the only one that might have, well, the only two that might have really came into that total knowledge was maybe Enoch and Elijah, you know, because Elijah was taken up into heaven, you know. So he ascended into the very heights of heaven, you know. And Enoch, he had the record that he walked with God, and he was not. God took him. you know. So, you know.
I was going to ask, could we go to the eighth verse?
Sure.
It says, for every, let's say King James, it says, for everyone that asks is received, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There's a note on that, goes back to Proverbs 8:17. And listen what this says. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. First of all, love him. Second of all, seek him early. And I'm not sure if that's early in your life or early in your everyday. I actually think that that's what it is. Because the more you seek him, the more you find him. You know, this ain't a one-time thing. I mean, it's an everyday thing. I mean, you know.
Continue.
I mean, that song we sing, he's an on-time God. And I go like that. Is that just the on-time that you prefer? I'd say Christ, the Holy Spirit, would prefer you to seek him every day and seek him early. Because in the early hours, or in the whatever hour that may be, I was reading something the other day and it says, lack of sleep or rest and getting out of bed to seek him early, you serve him best. Rest best. Anyway. Have you ever served the Lord so much? Or prayed for somebody so much? You went without sleep, and yet you never did go without strength. Because in that service, he is your strength. And that strength will sustain you until you need to do something else. I mean, you know, it doesn't leave us, but it's all about him getting the glory. Anyway, I just love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me.
Did you look at the seat part?
Okay. I heard this song this morning and it brought instant tears. This song, you probably heard it. This lady wrote it about trafficked children, and the lyrics, it just made me cry because it's like, that's you, Lord. Let me read them to you. You are not hidden. There's never a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless, though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. I will rescue you. There's no distance that cannot be covered. Over and over, you're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS. I hear your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true. I will rescue you. I hear the whisper underneath your breath. I hear your whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true, I will rescue you. And then I heard this story about this little boy, he was like 9 or 10 years old, who got kidnapped. And he was in the car with this man, and he started singing a gospel song. And the guy said, shut up. You know, he wanted to be quiet singing that gospel song. And the kid didn't stop. And it got on his nerves so bad, he stopped the car and said, get out. It's like, most of our circumstances that we're praying about are not that immediate. Like, I need you now, Lord. But just the fact, I just kept thinking, that's you looking for us, Lord, to come to our rescue in every circumstance. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm sorry, I cry too much.
There's a reference from that Proverbs that I read to you. It's in 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I don't know about you, but I want God for me.
Lightly esteemed?
That's right. Well, he's using actually compassion there. Uh-huh. But, I mean, let's face it. The more we honor the Lord, how do we honor the Lord? I think we honor him by when you first get up in the morning or wake up. Thank you, Jesus. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. The good thing for us is we know who holds tomorrow. But you know what? I tell people, I said, don't talk about tomorrow. Let's talk about today. Today, well, you know, what's the scripture say? The day you seek me with your whole heart, that'd be the day you find him. Mm-hmm. Some people that you're talking to, or and you don't realize it, today's their day. And I said, Lord, let you be honored and glorified, but let us be aware of your presence.
Here's the definition of Comanche, a member of a North American people of
our own. When you were saying that, Clyde, it seems like I've been thinking so much lately about every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that went right along with what you said early. You know that we can't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord until our knee has bowed?
Mm-hmm.
First comes submission. We kneel down and we glorify God and we admit and we submit to his. He's the commander, he's the controller of all the universe. And when we acknowledge that, when we bow our knee, in my life, he will be glorified. Then our lips can confess.
Don't we find encouragement in that word?
Yes.
I mean, it's not a temporary encouragement either.
No.
Because it goes beyond what we see and what we understand. The world's got hope. Maybe not in you and me, even though it should be. Mm-hmm. But the world's got hope. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for this world. Mm-hmm. Right? John 3:16. Right? Ain't that what it says?
Yes.
That's what we really ought to believe.
In Christ, God himself was reconciled.
Yes.
The world unto himself.
Yes.
The whole world. We can't comprehend that, but it's a truth. It is an everlasting truth. And that's why I think that chapter 7, verse 1 is, to me, judge. What does it say here? Judge not that ye be not judged. We don't know. But when we see him, we'll be like him. Then we will know as we will know even as we are known. Wow. That he knows us to the very core, and yet he loves us and died.
You know, according to his word, how he put it into motion, just that's the first verse. But God in his infinite wisdom and always eternal knowledge knew that we needed the second verse because he knew how we'd be. What's it say? For what judgment you judge? He knows you're going to. I mean, it's not surprising to him. So it shouldn't be surprising to us. But the matter that we judge, I think it's okay because we learn to judge with mercy.
Mm-hmm.
compassion, blood of Jesus. Know that that was prime in our life. So shouldn't it be prime in our life going out of us? Mm-hmm. Forgiving those, their debts? I mean, you know, I understand why Jesus, when he was there, I mean, I know he was God, but I knew why Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. If we could get that in our mind and in our being, when somebody does something that goes against everything that we think it should, because, I mean, I'll tell you what, and the truth is, we couldn't do this unless he inhabited us. You know, because he inhabits us, we could find mercy and grace because he dwells within us. But we get to practice this. You know, have anyone ever asked God, how long will this be like this? How long will it be like this? And I've heard him quote it a lot, you know, until we come what? Brother Eddie would sing a song, until we come to the end of ourselves. I mean,
Bible usage outline of it is to seek in order to find, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. To seek after, to seek for the aim or strive after, to seek or require or demand, to crave, demand something from someone. And then down in the actual Strong's definition, it says this. It means to desire to, and I'm reading the last part of it. It says to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to require. It's got will, to seek after, for means, for the meaning of whatever's going on. I believe that's what it's saying. So when we come to a place where we really have that great desire, what he's still telling us, you have to get hungry, is what he's really saying. Remember, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what happens? They shall be filled, you know. And a lot of times we say, you know, I'm so hungry I feel like I could die, and we could live for about 3 weeks on without eating a thing, probably. all the storage we have on us. But you know, we don't really know what hunger is, not really. You know, we get a little bit of where we haven't eaten for a few hours and we're hungry, you know. But get somebody that hasn't eaten for a week or
right.
2 weeks or whatever. Jennifer told this story. Well, she actually let me read this book one time that when she was in college, she had to take theology. And one of the books that they had them read was about the Holocaust. And it made me cry when I read this. But they said that when the trains were coming, taking the people to the concentration camps, you know, said sometimes they didn't know if people were just being mean or if they were actually trying to help. But they said sometimes when they pulled up to a stop, you know, to pick up or whatever they were doing, said sometimes someone would throw a piece of bread or something in the car, you know. And, you know, this part of this book that I read, that there was a big scramble to get that piece of bread in the car. And the one guy got a piece of it, and this other guy jumped on top of him and was beating him, you know, unmercifully. And I think right before the guy died, he said, son, I was trying to get you a piece. Yeah, that's hungry. You know, and you know, that, I mean, when you read about some of those things, we don't know what hungry is. We really don't. And when you get so hungry that you would kill your father for a piece of bread that he had in his hand and he was trying to get it for you anyway, that's pretty bad, you know. But that's kind of a downer thing to tell you. I might not should have told you that. But, you know, that it's just unbelievable sometimes, the situation that people get in, you know.
Oscar said the word endeavoring logo. Now, that speaks volumes to me. Mm-hmm. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. And I'm not sure, you know, if actually people do that, endeavor to do it. I mean, I think that's a forward motion. That's probably a proactive motion, not a reactive motion. And we probably should be doing that when we're listening to people and we disagree with them. It's called keep thy mouth shut. What's that? I quoted a lot in James, where it says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hearers of the word of God, hearers of the cry of people's hearts, hearers of their motivation, and so we can understand and actually maybe we could end up praying for that person enough to where we love, what's it say? Love does? Doesn't it say covers a multitude of sins? Maybe that love should pour out of us to where that rivers of living water would be really coming out of us, you know, the thing we believe in. Maybe it would possess us enough to where we go like this. Oh, God. How about this? Something different. I only want to be and do what you want me to be and do. And I'd say a lot of times, especially in situations like that, he said, let them see my mercy. Let them feel my mercy. Let them feel my strength that comes through you by being merciful. You know, we don't know how many times, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, we don't know how many times God has, by his mercy, sent somebody to either talk to us, help us, or whatever. I remember years ago, Debbie was taking the car, and I think to Sears, I think.
I was going to work, and I had to stop.
And because she had a flat or
he
whatever.
He said, he go told ahead. Me to go get the tire changed, and I yeah. didn't do it.
Well, anyway, was it snowing?
Yeah.
Okay, and she's on the highway. She pulled over, and a guy came up behind her, and he wanted to help her, right?
He did.
Yeah, well, I mean, changed your tire or something mm-hmm. like that for you. And she wanted to give him. He said, lady, I didn't do that for that. I did it because you needed something. Tell me that don't sound like God. That echoes God. He didn't do it for you to pay him. He did it because you had a need. So I thought, God, you showed mercy. And how did he show it? From a stranger. Now, I guess I'm old enough to say this. I've seen a lot of people pick and choose who they want to receive mercy from. And deny exactly whom God sent. Shame on us. Shame on us.
God doesn't appreciate.
I mean, it's just.
Rick? I was thinking about when the story of the man, he was waiting to see. But Jesus, look, do you remember? I think you shared it. And he kept waiting, and then this person came, and then that person. And then at the very end, he said, well, I was waiting, and God was letting him know, I came to see you. He sent the help in forms of different. Well, did you share that?
Well, if I could remember, but.
Yeah, but.
What I think it probably was, that the thing that I told you at that time, it was actually a joke, but it was the truth. And what it was is that this guy, he got in a shipwreck or something, and he was praying, God, send me help. And he kept waiting for all these different things to happen, and all these different people came by and tried to help him. And then, and in the end, I think he ended up dying or something. And what he did, I can't remember the exact thing on it right now, but he ended up dying. And he said to the Lord, he said, why didn't you help me? And he said, well, I sent this person to do that. And I sent another person. I sent another person. You kept waiting for something else to happen.
Yes.
And that's literally what we do sometimes. Mm-hmm. We don't understand that God is in control of it all, and we don't accept the help when it comes, you know what I mean? Because we think, a good example of that would have been with my mother one time. And she kind of taught me a lesson with that. But I spoke one time, and I shared this before, I spoke one time years and years ago, and Brother Eddie was still functioning real good as being the pastor and all that stuff. And he after I got done speaking, he says, Oscar, I want to give you some money. I said, I don't want no money, Brother Eddie. I didn't do this. I don't want no money. Mm-hmm. And he insisted. You know, he kept insisting. So I took the money finally. I went home, and I called my mom, and I was talking to her, and I said, that really bothers me. I said, I didn't want to take that money. And she said, son, she said, someday the Lord might have you out in the ministry to where you have to rely on him sending people giving you money. And she says, you might as well learn that if God really insists on something, you know, it's sort of like what I was doing. No, no, no. And finally I took the money. But I'll say this. I spoke many, many times after that, and I never took any money, or he never gave me any money, never offered me any money. Mm-hmm. So I think what the Lord was doing was teaching me an abject lesson. Well, then years down the road, my mother's car was acting up. When she'd make a left-hand turn in that car sometimes, it would die. And it was a nice car. It was a nice Buick, you know, Skylark, very nice car. But for some reason, when you make a left-hand turn, sometimes it would die. And they had it in the shop different times, and nobody could figure out what it was with that car. And I was working with my brother, and my brother, we were talking about that, and I said, boy, I said, that worries me for mother, that car. And he says, yeah, me too. I was kind of being facetious with him a little bit. But I said, you know, he's a brother, you gotta razz him a little bit. I said, you know, I remember some young boy one time telling his mother, when I grow up, I'm gonna buy you a Cadillac. You know, and that was my brother telling my mother that. So I reminded him of that. And the business was doing really good. He was making pretty good money then and everything. And he was gonna buy his daughter a car, you know, Cavalier, you know. Mm-hmm. So he ended up buying two Cavaliers. It wasn't a Cadillac, but it was a Cavalier. Started with a Z anyway. And he called my mother and said, I'm gonna buy you a car. And she says, no, you can't do that, Deb. I won't take that. I don't want you to buy me no car. And she's fussing, caring on. And then I talked to her on the phone, and she says, that tub, he wants to buy me a car. And I said, Mother, I said, haven't you said you needed a car? I said, haven't you been praying about that? And she says, well, yeah. I says, then you need to take the car. I didn't tell her that. I said something to her. And I offered to help him pay for the car, you know. No, no, he says, I'll just pay for it. I said, well, I'll be glad to chip in on it. And I said, no, no. But that stuff happens like that sometimes. Mm-hmm. We want God to work in the way we want him to work, and when we want him to work, and how we want him to work. You know what? He don't work. He don't do. He don't function like that. He functions however he wants to. I've had people offer to give me money to do something, and I tell them, I'll do that for nothing. You don't have to give me no money. And I've actually fussed with them. No, you don't have to give me no money. And then they would come back and say, you know, I know that you would do this for nothing, but I'm trying to bless you. I had to say, well, okay, if you really insist, you know, because I was a lot like my mother, you know. We were turned a lot alike, but, you know, the other kids were all a little bit different than me. But but I didn't like taking anything from anybody either, you know. And yet, you know, you got to learn that when God opens an opportunity, it's God opening a door. And he, I mean, you know, it's like that joke I told him one time about where I told you guys, I said, I got good news for you and I got bad news for you. They said, well, what's the good news? This joke is, what's the good news? And they said, well, the good news is we got enough money to pay off the church, you know, free and clear. Everybody, oh, man, that's great news. That's great news. And I said, they said, what's the bad news? I said, the money's in your pocket. And sometimes some bad news comes along with the good.
That almost makes me think it was a hard saying and they returned no more. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, a lot of times you find out when the rubber meets the road that people want good things to happen, but they don't want to take part in being the one that brings that solution, you know, at times. So, but anyway.
Okay, well, let's finish up with the to knock, because we did. We did the seek and we did the ask, so knock and keep on knocking. Okay. We'll at least finish one thing in this, to knock at the door. That's what it means.
Yeah.
It says, if you knock at the door, it'll be opened. But it does say, to knock and keep on knocking. Mm-hmm. Probably the tense of the word.
When I read that, it makes me laugh every time. Because I think of that TV show that was on with Sheldon.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Sheldon?
Mm-hmm.
He'd go next
Penny.
Door to Penny.
Penny.
He just pounded. Penny.
What if she knew who that was? Anyway.
It was actually funny because, it, you know, he was persistent.
Yeah.
Boy, he'd just keep knocking. He'd say, Penny. Penny. And she'd be in there going, making faces and stuff. And she knew if she didn't get answer the door eventually, he was just going to keep on doing it until she answered the door. But that's the way it is with God. Sometimes we have to keep persistent. What did he say about the woman, the unjust judge? And the woman kept coming to him. After a while, he granted her whatever she was asking for because she was going to wear him out, you know, make weary.
I can just see it. But somebody just give that woman what she wants. So
yeah.
I can get some sleep.
That's funny.
To me, that reminds me of the story what Debbie said about the little boy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Kept on singing. The whole time the Holy Ghost was moving on that man, he didn't know what it was.
Yeah.
Get out of here!
Yeah, that's great.
I'm pretty sure the guy took him not to release him.
Mm-hmm.
But then God showed up in the song.
Yep. You know what? God knows, buddy. He knows.
To open, and it says to open wide. Well, it doesn't say. But that's what I saw. Knocking. We're just going to open it all up. To knock and keep on knocking. I love that word.
Yeah.
It says that. Just keep it up.
That's funny. Okay,
anybody got anything else?
We'll
go ahead and... Mike, how are you doing today?
Fine.
Got anything you'd like to say?
Nope.
Buddy? You
been
quiet today, too?
I was quiet.
True. He's
over there knocking. And then he says, I always talk.
Well, let's not get into that. We haven't been talking. Okay. Well, who would like to close in a word of prayer? I'm going to call on Buddy. Buddy.
Well, just thank you for your word.
Yes.
Just thank you for sharing your word with each other. Mm-hmm. And Father, we just give you praise and glory that we are here to receive your word too, Father.
Mm-hmm.
So let everyone who is listening on the internet just glean from what is said here and from what you read in the Bible. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory this morning. We thank you. And let the next service also praise you, Father, and may your word be received in our hearts and our minds. In We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.